In case you didn't know which part of the armor is coming up today, here it is. The shield of faith, as we read in Ephesians chapter 16, starting at verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, and moving on to verse 16. On top of all these, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So actually read the whole passage, which goes like this. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. On top of all these, taking the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We have to remember, as we go through these pieces of armor, that although we've started a new verse at verse 16, we're actually in the middle of a sentence, and the sentence begins at verse 14 with the command, stand firm, therefore. And we need to remember it's a command to stand, not to fight. It's a command to be ready and to stand our ground, the ground that Christ has won for us. And in confidence of that, we simply stand. Every verse in this sentence, which starts at verse 14 and doesn't end until verse 19, is dependent on that opening clause, stand firm, therefore. And each verse gives one more way in which we can do that. And that's nowhere more evident than in today's passage. As demonstrated by the opening phrase, on top of all these. Now, if you're reading with me in your Bibles, you may not see those words, on top of all these. You may see words like, in addition to all of this, or in all things, taking up the shield of faith. But the word itself is literally translated, on top of all these. And it seems a pretty strange thing to say. He's not really saying above all as if it's of the most importance, although in a way it is. He's saying on top of all these. What does he mean? On top of all what? Well, the meaning becomes clear when we picture in our minds what a Roman shield looks like. We often think of a shield like this guy's holding here. Small shield, you hold in your hand, you move your hand like this to fight off any of the flying darts of the enemy. But the Roman shield didn't look like that. The Roman shield was not made of metal, it was made of wood. One reason for that, if it had been made of metal, it would have been too heavy to move. It was made of wood planks that were covered over by leather, had a metal medallion in the middle of it that you could use for pushing the enemy away from you, and an emblem that identified the unit that you belonged to. The word for shield that Paul uses is thurion. It comes from a Greek word meaning door, and it looked like a door. It reached from shoulder height all the way down to the ground. And it acted like a second layer of armor to protect the whole body from the shoulders down. And when raised, it could also protect the head. But you can imagine with a shield like this, you don't have to really be aware of where the arrows are coming from that are being shot at you. You just hold that shield in place and it covers you. And any arrow that happens to come, whether you see it or not, whether it's an attack you're expecting or a surprise attack, the shield protects you. But not only did the shield protect you, the thurion offered protection to nearby soldiers as well, as shown on the cover of the bulletin this morning. The arrangement that you see on that cover with all the soldiers holding their shields like this, and a second rank of soldiers behind them holding their shields up in the air, formed what looked like a tortoise shell. And in fact, that's what they called it. They called it the tortoise shell formation. And it formed not just a wall, but actually a shed of protection, protecting them from attacks from the front, from the side, and from above. It was especially useful when attacking a stronghold, where the enemy would throw down projectiles, stones and arrows and flaming arrows, as Paul mentions, on the people who were attacking, and this would protect you. And maybe now we can understand why Paul says, on top of all these, taking up the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. But again, we have to ask ourselves, on top of all what? And the answer is, on top of all the pieces of armor that he's mentioned so far. Knowing and acting on the truth, which acts like a belt that holds us together. Protecting our souls with the righteousness of Christ instead of depending on our own goodness. And standing secure in the peace that is offered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over all of these, we are to take up faith as a shield. So now we have to ask, how is faith like a shield, and why do we need it if we already have all this other protection? It's almost as if Paul is saying that none of the rest of the spiritual armor will work unless you cover it, putting over all of it the shield of faith. And when we put it that way, that's exactly what Paul is saying. No piece of armor that God provides will protect us against our spiritual enemies if we don't have faith. In particular, if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ. And if we don't have faith in His faithfulness. Because in a sense, we're putting all of our eggs in one basket, and that basket is that Jesus was the perfect man. He did exactly what God had called him to do. He did exactly what he was born to do. And although he was totally innocent in the eyes of God, because it was what God had asked him to do for us, he went to the cross and offered to switch his righteousness, his purity, his goodness, in exchange for our sin. He took our sin to the cross. It was nailed there. The penalty for that sin was paid. And in return, we are declared righteous by God as he works in us through his Spirit to build that righteousness in us. None of the armor that God has provided for us, none of the things that Jesus has done for us, will do us any good if we don't have faith in it. Throughout the Bible, we're reminded that without faith, we are open and vulnerable to all kinds of attack. It's almost as if faith is the act of putting on the armor. But Paul uses the example of the shield covering over all the armor. So we read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, if you don't stand by faith, you will not stand at all. And Paul has been telling us to stand. In 2 Corinthians, he tells believers there that they will stand firm by faith. And to the Hebrews, we read, we are not among those who shrink back and perish. We are among those who have faith and preserve their souls. And despite all that God has done for us opening our eyes to the truth, providing us with a righteousness and an innocence before him that we could never have accomplished on our own, and establishing peace where once we were his enemies. Despite all these blessings that God has given us, we receive no benefit from them if we do not believe them to be true. As Paul wrote in his sister letter to the Colossians, "And you were at one time strangers and enemies in your mind, and you demonstrated it by your evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you to his physical by his physical body through death, to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before him, if indeed you remain in the faith, established and firm, without shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." Today, many people and many churches have decided that the long-standing message of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, is outdated, and that the gospel has to be updated in order to make it suited to a modern audience. And so, instead of talking about our need to be reconciled to God, they talk about our need to be reconciled to the planet by taking care of it and not doing anything that will add to the temperature change that we see happening around us. And in exchange for the other teachings of the gospel, the modern church has chosen instead to teach things the culture wants to hear. The church has become woke. It has awakened to the culture, but it has fallen asleep to the message of God that it was supposed to be proclaiming. And in so doing, they have chosen not to believe in the traditional gospel. But Paul is telling us that it's faith that makes everything possible. Faith is the element, you might say, that activates all of the promises that God has made. And so without faith, the armor that we've been talking about ends up helping us no more than this plastic shield would help if somebody sent a flaming arrow against it or shot at us with an AK-47. It really wouldn't hold any bullets back, I don't believe. The armor of God won't help us either, not because it's faulty armor or made out of flimsy material, but because we don't trust it enough to wear it. But while faith makes all these things ours, in a manner of speaking, the power rests not in faith itself, but in what we have faith in. Faith by itself can accomplish many things. But if that faith is not based on something true or worthy of trust, sooner or later the weaknesses or the falseness of what we believe will become evident and will destroy us. We see that in our culture. As for a couple of generations now, the culture itself has rejected God and instead tried to build a purpose and a meaning of its own. So we see that faith by itself doesn't guarantee anything, especially if what you have faith in isn't worth having faith in. But when you combine faith with someone or something that is worthy of that faith, then you become equipped to meet any of life's challenges. In a sense, when we believe in God, when we trust his word and regard it as being true and important, our faith and the object of our faith, God, become one. The Apostle John emphasizes this truth over and over again, both through the words of Jesus and through his own words as well. So in the Gospel we read, "Jesus replied, 'If anyone loves me, he will obey my words. The Father will love him, and we will come and take up residence in him.'" And again, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And John himself in his first letter says, the person who keeps his commandments, Jesus' commandments, resides in God, and God lives in him. Now by this we know that God lives in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him or her, and he or she lives in God. So you see how faith in God actually brings God into us, and he becomes our shield. So while Paul talks about faith itself being a shield, the rest of the Bible speaks of God as being that shield. Because for the quality of faith that rests in the soundness of what you believe in, that quality of faith is actually more important than the faith itself. So we read throughout the Psalm, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. We sang this chorus a couple weeks ago. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. Lifter of my head is an expression in Hebrew. Think of a child who's really downcast and sad about something. And a loving parent comes up to that child and takes a finger and puts it under their chin and lifts their eyes up to look them in the eye. And say, it's okay, I love you. God is the lifter of our head. The exalted God is my shield. He is the one who delivers the morally upright. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. In that particular psalm, the psalmist couldn't think of enough words to express how he finds his protection and purpose in God. And elsewhere in the Bible, we see, for instance, when God comes to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. And in Deuteronomy, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph? Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Such a defense is necessary in spiritual battles, because our enemy loves to attack from afar. He loves to ambush. And it's simply impossible for us to be prepared for every possible attack that he could make on us. But if God is our shield, he himself protects us from unexpected attacks, from flaming darts and arrows that threaten us with harm but don't put the enemy in danger because they're launched from afar. He loves to do that. In fact, he doesn't even want you to know that he's there. He launches these attacks from a distance, and we're so busy countering the attacks, we don't even realize who the enemy is or where he is stationed. The flaming darts could be anything from unexpected temptations that could pierce the heart unaware, as we're warned in James. Each person is tempted as he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Or they might be words of accusation that shatter our confidence. As we read in Psalm 64, hear my voice, O Lord, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows. When you've got a shield as big as the Roman shield, you're pretty well protected no matter where the enemy's darts come from. Just as we know that Satan accuses us before the Father day and night, according to Revelation, so most of us are well aware how he whispers accusations deep within us that make us question our faith and that weaken our confidence, unless our confidence is in God, who is a shield about me. The power of our shield lies in the fact that it is God and not faith itself that protects us. Then we don't have to worry whether our faith is strong enough. We're reminded that Jesus said faith the size of a mustard seed is all you need. It assures us that God will never abandon us to the enemy. That's what makes the promise of Psalm 37, verse 33, so valuable when he says, "The Lord will not abandon his people to the power of wickedness. The Lord will not let us be condemned when we are brought to trial." The trial he's talking about is the trial that all people must face when this world is ended and we all stand before God and receive from him according to what we have done during our lives, whether good or bad. On the other hand, all the benefits that God offers us, all the blessings in the spiritual realms that Paul talked about in the first chapter, all that is worthless to the person who does not receive them in faith. Instead of our faith quenching the fiery darts of the enemy, our rejection of the faith quenches the fire of the Holy Spirit within us. Even as Paul observed many of the so-called Christians of his day and wrote about them in his letter to the Philippians when he said, "There are many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They claim to be believers, but their life denies it. Their end is destruction. The only God they serve is their own appetites. They glory in what they should take shame in. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And although so far we've been focusing, as we should, on individual conflict, on the soldier standing against the enemy by himself, fully attired in his armor with the shield as a second layer of protection, the shield also has a benefit that goes beyond protecting ourselves alone. The so-called tortoise shell configuration that I mentioned earlier, that's pictured on today's bulletin. The power that one person's faith has in encouraging the faith of someone else. I'm not talking about the protection we offer each other in prayer when we pray for each other. I'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks. I'm talking about how when I am struggling in the battle against sin and I see or I hear of someone who's taking a stand for Christ, despite what it costs him to do it, when I see their faith, I become encouraged, and the darts of the enemy have less of an effect on me. So the only question that remains is, not so much do I have faith, as what do I have faith in? Is my faith in Jesus Christ and in the God who sent him? How can I know what I truly believe? Instead of just relying on what I say I believe. You've all been coming to church pretty much all your lives. You know the right words. You can say the Apostles' Creed. If someone says, oh, what do you believe about God? Well, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and so on and so forth. We know the words. We can say them. But what do we believe? What beliefs dictate how we live? I remember when I was in sixth grade, it's one of the earliest memories I have. And I was in Sunday school. And I don't know how it came about. I was one of those sixth graders that thought he knew everything. And I said to my Sunday school teacher, I said, one of these days, when I'm at church and everyone is saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, I'm going to stop them and say, do you really? She said, oh, so you're going to be a pastor, are you? And I thought for a minute, and I thought, well, I guess I better be, or the pastor who's there is going to give me a hard time. How do we know what we really believe? What really motivates us on the deepest level? Well, one way we can know what we believe is to take a look at our thoughts. To look into our minds and see, what do I think about every day? How does my mind react to the things that happen outside of me? And isn't it interesting that the next piece of armor that we're going to be talking about is the helmet of salvation that we put over our heads? God has provided a piece of armor to protect our minds from being polluted by the false promises and the accusations of the world around us. When we put it all together, we come to better understand what we truly believe in, and then we have the opportunity to adjust the armor so it fits more personally to our particular needs. So next week, we'll look at that helmet of salvation. But for today, we will simply remind ourselves that God has provided us a shield, and that shield is called faith. And when we activate faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus himself becomes the shield that protects us from the attacks of the enemy. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might better understand the value of the faith that has been passed down to us from the prophets and the apostles. Their testimony about who Jesus is, what he has done for us, why it is necessary, and what it means for us. Help us to discover that as we put more and more confidence and value in these things, life itself begins to fall into place for us. We're able to stand against those things that otherwise would weary us and tear us down. And by standing, we are able to provide encouragement to our fellow believers who are facing the same struggles. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come?